Let's go to God in prayer. Father, would you settle our hearts and minds? Would you anoint us with your Spirit? Would you speak to us through your word and using my voice and the voices of your people? Would you protect us from harm and from the one who would destroy us, the evil that would keep us from you? Father, as we go through our lives and as we go through difficult times and as we go through our struggles with faith, our struggles with belief, our struggles with trust, Father, come close to us so that we can see and know and taste that you're good and that you are here with us. Thank you that your presence is here. Keep all other voices silent. Help us to hear only you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The series of messages that we're on are taken from Luke. And we covered Luke 1 and 2 last week, and Luke 3 and 4 we're talking about this week. And that covers a lot of territory, and you don't give an ADD guy an assignment to cover a whole lot of territory in one sermon. But nonetheless, we're going to kind of take a look at some of the highlights of Luke 3 and 4. And to do that, I want to cast it in the light of the reading from Scripture that we did earlier, which was taken from the book of Isaiah chapter 40, and then repeated here, Luke 4:16 through 19, and it's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes, he's the final prophet before the Messiah. He's the last in a long line of prophets, and he he comes on the scene in Luke chapter 3. Luke 4:16 through 19 says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is talking about Jesus. And it says, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So this passage that we had before where John the Baptist is coming and he's going to announce the way and he's going to speak of the one who comes, and now we hear from that same prophecy in Isaiah that Jesus has come, that Jesus is here, that he is the one, that he is the anointed one who's come to proclaim this liberty. So Jesus' cousin is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is called by God to come and announce Jesus's being come as the Messiah. John is called by God to live a life of voluntary poverty, to dress shabbily, to eat a diet of grasshoppers and honey, to wander around for years in the desert wilderness, to prophesy to people who hate what he has to say, to insult powerful people by telling them the truth, to get thrown in prison for his trouble, And finally, he gets to be beheaded at the whim of Herod's wife and daughter. So if you think following Jesus is tough, try being the one who announces that he's coming. Right? Tough stuff. And John doesn't make it easy. He doesn't make it easy on himself. The scripture says in Luke, he says, "He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance.'" You brood of vipers. That's not how you win friends and influence people. We're people who get enamored, I think, with spiritual oddities, and we look for spiritual freaks. And John the Baptist is certainly one of those. He wanders around preaching repentance from sin, and he draws big crowds. People pack a picnic lunch, and they go out to the desert to see the show. The Jewish folks who are looking for a Messiah think he might be one. And after having not heard from a prophet in over 400 years, the Israelites are resigned to the realities of Roman rule and a God who doesn't seem to care for them. And if he does, he's pretty powerless. And John comes roaring towards them and says, "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes." That kind of talk would get you banned from Twitter. You'd get unfriended on Facebook. But he doesn't apologize. He doesn't try to be nice. He preaches hard things, and he points out sin, and he calls everyone to repent and do it now. And he preaches a baptism of repentance, baptism going down, getting your sins into water, getting your sins washed away, and coming up into life. Now, if someone calls you a snake and tells you that you're not, that you're a sinner, and then it's possible you'd get a little defensive. Right? I'm actually a fairly good person, comparatively. I'm not like those people, those other people that you're talking to. I know some snakes, but I'm not really one. I know some vipers, but I'm nice. We can't help but compare. There is something in us that we just love to compare ourselves to other people. I know I'm bad, but I am not that bad. And that's our problem, or at least one of our problems. God doesn't compare. He just says, if you sin, then you're outside my will, then we are not in relationship. And unfortunately for us, we're all sinners, Scripture says. Everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. That's Scripture. That's what Jesus says. And so any sin keeps us from what God offers us. So when we kind of work around that whole thing, that ship sailed. Like that, we are sinners. And then the weird part of this whole thing is that John is actually preaching a message of comfort. In that passage that we read, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double all her sins." John's call to repentance is to help the people of Israel come to acknowledge their sin, which is the very first step toward finding real comfort, new life in Christ. You cannot accept a Savior, a Messiah, if you don't think you need one. An awareness of sin and the depth of the sin and the impact of our sin is crucial to finding life. It's actually a kindness, a loving act to be shown our sin and to be told that we're sinners. Particularly when Jesus has the power to take it away, and it's why he's come. That I was watching a little an episode of Adam Ruins Everything, which is an annoying show that I'm somehow addicted to watching. I don't know why. But anyway, Adam Ruins Everything, and they were talking about people lie, and they lie all the time. That the average person tells a lie like three times, I forget. Anyway, it's not just multiple lies per day. I mean, it's like lots and lots of lies. We tell little lies all the time. How you doing? I'm great. Although I am not. I have a headache. How are you this morning? Great. No, I'm not. We do these little lies. We don't even consider them lies. It's just social conscience. We just converse. We just talk. But we're telling these little crazy, goofy lies all the time. We don't tell the truth. People say, how are you? We don't give them the whole litany. They would hate us. And so we say, I'm all right. But yet, not telling the truth is a lie. Not speaking the truth is a lie. And a lie is sin. So when we sin all the time, and so we're all snakes, we're all vipers, and so John's yelling at us just like he's yelling at all them. John says that we are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We're to repent. Repenting is turning away from sin. We're walking towards sin. We're walking deeper into sin. We're doing that. And all repentance is nope, going to turn away from that, not do that anymore, right? Do that all the time. All of us do that all the time. Rod, you shouldn't overeat. You don't need that much food. Yeah, but that food is so good, and I love to cook, and I'm such a good, and I'm, well, you're fat, Rod. Okay, and we turn back, right? We go, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to resist. Today, I'm not going to, and then we turn back, right? And we, food is so great, and I really love it. And we go, no. And that's what, repentance is always when we turn from evil towards that which is good. And so we're asked to repent. And that becomes not just a repentance of saying, but a repentance of action, right? The measure of our repentance is not our sorrow or our sadness, because I'm sad every time I step on a scale, trust me, right? That's not repentance. That's just being really sad and sorry. Repentance is saying, sit down, only eat what you need, don't eat more, all that good stuff. So the measure of our repentance is our action. It's not enough to decide to be nicer to my spouse after having mistreated her. I'm called to treat her with kindness. It's not enough to be upset with yourself for having told a lie. You have to become a truth teller. You can't just be sad about your addiction. You need to walk in freedom from it. We push against repentance. We don't like the feeling of being wrong. We think, I'm a pretty good person. I'm nice. I'm a Christian. I do nice things. I'm special. But John tells the Israelites that they can't depend on their status, on their position before God. The fact that the people of Israel were God's chosen people doesn't mean that they get a free pass. God doesn't need us. We need him, and we need him because we are far from him, because our sin puts us there. And so these crowds come out, and the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? That's a great question, and that's a question that we should ask. What should I do? What should I do? And it's great because John answers them. He says, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food to do likewise, and tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. And soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. For many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, marrying Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all. Then he locked up John in prison, which is what you do. We do that. We put people in prison because they They annoy us because they're constantly reminding us of our sin. We say, stop, just stop, please. I don't need to hear this, right? So what does repentance look like? Greedy. It says, this passage says, if you have tunics, if you have two shirts, keep one. Give one away. This morning, I thought, you know, I might have an extra shirt. I could give a lot of shirts away. And tomorrow, I'm going to do that. And you know how sad I am? There's that many still hanging in the closet. And more. Because, you know, you got to have a shirt to wear to a Hawaiian barbecue if you ever have to get an invitation to one. And you got to have a long white, long sleeve shirt in case you preach somewhere where people think you should wear a long-sleeved white shirt. That shirt, I have this shirt from when I first started down here to plant a church. The guys put a basketball team together, and they called the team Reverend Rod and the Choir Boys. And so I have my Reverend Rod and the Choir Boys t-shirt. I don't want to lose that. I can't wear it anymore, unfortunately. But I don't want to wear, I can't get rid of that, right? Because that we're greedy, we have to have stuff. Do you have plenty to eat? Well, then share your food with the people who are hungry. Are you a tax collector who's been skimming off the top? Are you cheating? Are you finding ways to cheat, to get a little extra, making sure all works to your advantage? Don't collect any more than is required. Are you a Roman soldier with a lot of power? Don't extort money. Don't falsely accuse. Be content. Wow, be content with your wage? Yep. Oh, yeah, I just love my wage. I'm so happy. I don't ever want to make more money. Are you a ruler over a region? Whatever you do, don't marry your brother's wife. The guy will yell at you and point it out. What does it take to repent? Well, first of all, you have to humble yourself. That's what the instruction is. Humble yourself. Be baptized. Acknowledge your weakness. Submit yourself to the will of God. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22 says, now when all the people were baptized, these who came, they actually responded to this. They said, yes, I'm a screwed up mess. I have stinking way too many shirts. I don't need that many shirts. Now, I don't know how many people in here wear 3XLTs or 4XLTs or whatever those are anymore, but you're welcome to take one. But if that gives you two, then go give one to one who doesn't have, right? I mean, let's see how that works, right? I did clean out my closet once, and I went over to Teen Challenge, and I handed them a whole bunch of extra large clothes that I wear, and the guy started weeping, and he said, we were just praying this morning because we got a guy about your size who came into the program. He doesn't have any clothes, and now he does. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? People recognize their sin. They didn't stay snakes and vipers. They didn't stay where they were at. They went down into the water and they were baptized. Their sin is washed away. Luke 3, 21 and 22 says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Jesus gets baptized. Jesus comes to John And he says, I need to be baptized. And John says, are you kidding me? Not you. Not you. You don't do wrong. You haven't done evil. You're not the sinner. You're not me. You're not these other people. You're not one of the vipers. You're not one of those folks. You're not a snake. You're real. You're God made flesh. John recognizes that. So then why is Jesus baptized? It's a great question. It's plagued me for a long time. And I think it has something to do with the fact that Jesus comes and says, I'm going to submit to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that we would be baptized, that our sins would be washed away. That's an important part for us. But for Jesus, Jesus' baptism becomes this way of orienting himself to God, of taking on who God is in his human nature. Repentance for Jesus means that he becomes a disciple, a disciplined follower of God. He doesn't repent in the sense of turning away from sin like we have to do. We have to do that all the time. But in the sense of dedicating himself to follow God's will fully on earth. That's what God does. That's what Jesus does. He submits fully to the will of God. And as we go through Luke and as we look forward into this book, and the other Gospels, we see that Jesus does that. Life for Jesus is found in keeping the will of God perfectly. And then, because he does that, because he submits himself completely to God's will, becomes a disciplined follower of his Father, then he takes on this identity. It comes down from heaven, this voice. You are my son. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. That's an identity statement. And that's what happens to us when we go down into baptism and come up into life. Jesus says, God says to us, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my kid, you're mine. And we submit ourselves to doing the will of the Father. So immediately after announcing your identity as a child of God, you're going to find yourself in a wilderness of temptation. How do I know? Because Jesus is immediately tempted. He is sent out into the wilderness. In the wilderness, Jesus is tempted, and I think we're tempted in similar ways. Satan comes to Jesus after he has been in the wilderness for 40 days. He has not eaten. He's had nothing to eat. He is at the very brink of life. He has nothing left. There is nothing that keeps him going any longer. One more step seems impossible. And Satan comes and whispers to him. And Satan says, God isn't good. He's not good. He's really not good. If you look back on Israel's wandering in the wilderness, you see and we saw back as we went through the history, as we went book by book over this last summer, you saw that every time when Israel's out in the wilderness, they doubt that God will provide. We don't have any food. We're going to die. It's going to be awful. And every time they doubted God's provision, every time that they doubted that God would provide for them, for 40 years they're wandering around in the wilderness and they doubt God's goodness. God doesn't take care of me. He doesn't give me what I want. He doesn't give me what I, forget what I want, what I gotta have. And Jesus comes as the great Israelite and says, I'll keep that. Jesus says to Satan, there's more to life than bread. It's to do the will of the Father. And Satan says, okay, well, I'm going to show you all the tribes and nations. And he takes them to this high mountain and he shows them everything. He says, you can have all this. All you got to do is bow down to me. Just bow down to me. Worship me. And I'll make sure you get all this. You'll be ruler of everything. That's what Israel did. They always ran after other gods. They always looked to other nations. God wasn't worthy of worship. They built golden calves. They built idols. But Jesus sends Satan away and recognizes that there's no shortcut to God's great rule. And Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple and says, you know what, just throw yourself down. You can throw yourself down, you'll drop all those hundreds of feet, but you won't die. You can protect yourself. You can take care of yourself. Do it yourself. What's the lie? God doesn't protect me. God doesn't care for me. God doesn't look out for me. Israel always looked to foreign kings and to their own strength for their protection. They didn't wait for God. And Jesus refuses to test God by doing that. He says, no, I'll wait for God's goodness. No, I'll wait for God's protection. No, I'll wait for God. He's worthy of worship. He is worthy of all things. I am submitted to his will. I have decided to follow Jesus, to follow God. And we do that. We can do that. We make this declaration of our identity in Christ. And when we do that, Satan comes and whispers to us all the time, God isn't good. He's not good. If he was good, you'd have a whole lot more money in the bank. You'd have lots and lots of shirts. You'd have lots of stuff. The only way to measure God's goodness is stuff. The more of it, the better. When we find our identity in Christ, when we are called sons and daughters of the most living high God, when we find our identity there, Satan comes and says, God's holding out on you. He's not really worthy of worship. He's not special. He's not different. He doesn't take care of you. It's hard for us to not get swallowed up in that. And so we are in a wilderness. We're in a wilderness where we're tempted. We're in a wilderness where the liar lies to us. Where the liar says, God doesn't care. God doesn't provide. To do his will is stupid. But Jesus came for a reason. Luke 4, 18 through 19, repeating from Isaiah 61. Eric talked yesterday about the whole purpose of the village. The reason we exist is all around the beautiful words of Isaiah 61. Repeated here by Jesus himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He comes, and he comes to us, and he comes to us and says, "I bring these things." Life, real life. The village's credo, the thing that drives us, is to bring healing to the city one person at a time. There's a million ways to bring healing to the city. And we're called to do that. We're called to bring extra shirts to people who need one. We're called to feed the hungry. I love yesterday that there were several of you that had to miss the drumming circle because you were busy at the food bank helping people with food. Sad for you, you missed a great meeting. Sad for us, because we missed a great opportunity. Jesus says he's the fulfillment. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He's the one who God sent for us. He's the one that John's yelling about, talking about, looking forward to. The one who comes to us, comes to his people. And it's great because Jesus gets out of the wilderness experience, this horrible wilderness experience, and angels come and tend to him, and he walks out of that, and he goes into the hills of his home country, the people who know him best. And he starts preaching and teaching the good news. And he offers that to people. And he does healing. And he casts out demons. And he does the work of bringing healing to the world one person at a time. And they hate him. And they despise him. And they go, "Isn't he just a carpenter? Isn't that Joseph's son? Who does he think he is?" And he says, "A prophet is not without honor in his own country." It's hard. He comes to this world that he created and made, and there's no honor for him. There's no love for him. They try to kill him. They try to throw him off a cliff. And he walks among them. But he heals. He gives sight to the blind. He heals lepers. He proclaims good news to the poor, and the word spreads. And people flock to him for healing. And we're called to him for healing. Any questions? Thoughts, ideas, pushbacks.
I don't like your sermon, Ron.
Okay.
It makes me uncomfortable to be confronted with my sin. Oh, am I just closer? Now can you hear me? Okay. I'm just sitting here thinking about how much stuff I have, and I just want to confess to you all that I have a lot of stuff that I feel very entitled to. And I am being confronted that at the root of that entitlement is pride. And so I'm just this morning confronted with the many, many facets of pride in my life. I grow weary of laying pride down, but today, this morning, I want to lay that pride down.
And Jesus comes to forgive that. That as if, it is as if you've never done that, right? Do you know that truth? Like, that's the truth. We are vipers, prideful vipers. And Jesus comes and says, no, you're not. You're a daughter of the living God.
You spoke yesterday about we have an enemy who has no scruples and will use any tactics to come against us. And I'm just really struck by in Luke 4, his third temptation when he comes back to Jesus, he quotes scriptures, seemingly word for word. It's a very insidious tactic to use the word of God to misappropriate it, to deceive with it. So I'm just really kind of struck by this unscrupulous nature of that strategy.
Always remember that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, right? He masquerades as someone who's telling you the truth. And so he uses scripture almost correctly, and it sounds so right, and it sounds so convicting. And even now, as we sit here in our conviction, me with my shame about all my shirts, and then not really being willing to just work it all the way down to one shirt, like can you imagine my laundry? That's great. Like, how would I do that, right? How would I do that? And so the liar says, see? And God says, no, your sins are forgiven. Your debt's paid.
Just kind of going off what Mark said there, I'm often struck by how often... Oh, Kevin, I did that twice. This is the third time today I've called him Mark. Mark.
Perfect.
Apparently you're both...
Harold, Sam, Bill, George, Kevin, whatever your name
my
is.
My bad, man. Yeah. My guy. It should be. We all love Mark. I'm often struck by how we often do exactly what the devil did. You know, we quote scripture, you know, so convinced that we're right about something, you know, and we have a scripture that'll back that up. But, you know, oftentimes I've seen even in, you know, the things I say to people, if my heart isn't right or if my intent is selfish, you know, even the words that I say and the scripture that I might quote might be 100% true. Like, you can't really find any way to argue with that, but the damage it still does, you know, because if your heart isn't centered on God and you use his words and put them into the world, you know, the damage that it does is, you know, we all do that.
Just to go back to what Karina was saying, and I don't want to put the eyes back on Karina, but I just feel like the call of your sermon may not be to say that we are forgiven, but for us to sit for a little bit in the acknowledgement of our pride and entitlement, knowing that we are forgiven, but that there we need to sit in that and wrestle with it a little bit and think about it before we rush into thinking about being forgiven.
I included one brand new shirt in here out of that, right? That exact thing of, well, really? I'm just getting my old shirts that have ripped pockets that nobody wants anyway, right? Instead of the good one, the new one.
Talking like this today really brings my heart gratitude for the price that Jesus paid. Just a lot of affection for him.
Thank you.
Forget.
Thanks, Rod. That's really challenging, inspiring to me in several ways. We don't have time for me to go into it all, but I will give you one pushback. I don't know that God wants you to have one shirt, But being in keeping with repentance, as God says, look at what you're doing today. That's in keeping with repentance. And we just need to listen to him more. I need to listen to him more. Whether it's the number of shirts I have, my demands for health or whatever it is, you know, wealth, health, on it goes. But the idea of keeping our eyes on Christ so that the repentance is in his direction.
My pride is this. I'm big, you're small, have a nice day. And that's the pride. That is the thing, right? That's me. That's I. And when we take I out and submit ourselves fully to the will of God. Let's pray. Oh, sorry, Kelsey, one more.
I just wanted to say that for me, the fear of not having things, like that's what it is. It's fear. It's not always just from pride, but literal fear of, because I have experienced times when I did not have enough, you know, and all I could do was sit around on my couch and cry about how I couldn't leave the house because I didn't have enough money to pay for gas, you know? So, but in spite of the fact that I didn't have enough, I was still okay. Like I still survived, you know, this church helped me survive. So, I mean, I think in those moments, like I kind of go back to that, you know, when I am afraid of not having enough and say, okay, if I don't have enough, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to have to rely on other people. And that's scary, but I'll still be okay. You know, God will still provide for me even when I can't provide for myself. So,
thank you. Let's pray. Father, help us to do your will. Help us when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, your will be done. Help us to say that with conviction and action. In Jesus' name, amen.